We are finishing all of chapter one here, and we'll continue on Wednesday then in chapter two. If any of you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get you one if you so desire. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 24, and they glorified God in me. That is the day, that is the words, Lord, for today. You are all dismissed. We can go home now. we'll go a little deeper than that. But to put it in context, again, and they glorified God in me, Paul writing and explaining. To go a little, give it in context, just back it up to verse 22 through 24. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and it glorified God in me. The Amplified Bible gives you a little more understanding of this in me, God in me. They put it in a beautiful way, give us a little clarity on that. It says, as Paul is writing in verse 24, and if Flora glorified God, and in a bracket now they put this, as the author and source of what had taken place in me. Meaning that they are celebrating and are glorifying God, honoring God, praising God, thankful to God that Paul and his conversion, Saul, who was the persecutor, now became Paul, who was the preacher. And Judea, where Paul had been for a while and not visiting the churches, they heard, though, of his conversion, and they are glorifying God. They are praising him for this conversion of Paul. I'm sure the churches in Galatia, too, were real happy that Paul wasn't there to persecute, but to preach to them. They're very thankful. The word glory, or glorified, glorifying, or glorious, comes from one root word, and that is doxa. And it's a Greek word, glory. And in the sense of the New Testament, it means pretty specifically glorying, all glory to God, when it's used here, specific to God. It's to praise God, honor God, exalt God, worship God, thankful to God. All that can be in for his glory, glorifying him. The Latin word for this is doxologia. That is the word in Latin, and where we get our English word doxology. And you're familiar with doxology. Many times it would be used after the end of a song. Paul uses it in some of his epistles. A good example of a doxology is you'll find in Romans chapter 16, verse 27. And Paul, wrapping up and finishing up the book of Romans here, finishes with a doxology. And it says, to God, verse 27 of chapter 16 in Romans, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So that is a doxology. Doxa, of course, means glory in Greek. And in the Old Testament, it's a little different variation. In the Old Testament, believe it or not, it can mean opinion, glory, but it also means with weighty importance and a shining majesty, glorified. Very good example of that is in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. You know, as the children had approached Mount Sinai, God is going to meet them there, and all the thunder, all the lightning, the smoke, and the trembling of the mountain speaks of God's glory. Of course, Moses being on Mount Sinai for a while with God, his face would shine with the glory of God on it. So the difference there is that in the Greek, doxa, this was specific to God, and it was to praise and honor God. Now, we're going to see through this book as where different parts of the scripture speaks of glorifying God or glory, glory to God. There are times where they're like, they have a veil over the face. The people, they get the idea of who gets the glory, but they miss the bigger picture on it. And it's not all their fault. We see as in a mirror dimly. And all of them are now being introduced to Jesus, who hasn't exactly made the pronouncement that he is God Almighty. He's slowly been revealing himself through miracles and wonders. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, it is a perfect example here. And remarkably, in chapter 8 of Matthew, you'll see these miracles performed, and yet no glory is given to God through it as you've read through them. And in some of the different gospels, there's no thanks or no honor to God. You look at what Jesus had started doing as he revealed himself. He starts by cleansing a leper in chapter 8. He heals the centurion's servant. He also heals Peter's mother-in-law. And many are healed in the evening. And chapter 8, verse 16 speaks of it this way. When evening had come, they had brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that they might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Nothing recorded in this event that they glorified God or honored him or thankful to him. Further on, the wind and the wave obey Jesus. And then there's the two demon-possessed men that he heals. All this happens before we get to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, this is where we finally see somebody giving glory to God. Let me just start by reading in verse 1, and we'll go all the way through to verse 8. You know of it. Jesus heals this paralytic. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city, which would have been Capernaum by Galilee there. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. And here, key, verse 8. Now, when the multitude saw it, all those that had been there, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. They hit a home run with glorifying God the Father, but they're missing the point. It's almost as if there's a veil in front of their face. I'm not going to blame them altogether that much because they don't know yet Jesus as the Son of God. But there is God standing before them doing these miracles, all that you saw in chapter 8. In 8, Acts 8, there is a reason maybe why people don't focus on the fact that this God, the God who's before them, is the one to be also glorified, but they refer to him as a man, as it says, they glorified God who had given such power to men. In Acts chapter 8, you know of this event that took place, and there is a possible reason why this desire to glorify God, but not the person that is before them, who is God. Acts chapter 8, you know the event that's taking place, and it's about the sorcerer and his profession of faith. You know that Philip had been preaching there and healing, and the sorcerer, Simon, has been watching this. And it says here in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. And here in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So here, one reason maybe that these people understand that the power and all this is, the healings and all this come from God the Father, but they're thinking in their minds that this man is receiving this power through God. You know, in this time period, there weren't prophets. There weren't men healing. None of the scribes, none of the Pharisees, none of the religious leaders had healed anybody. You're not getting that same sense as the Old Testament did. And that's why when someone like Simon can come on and do these black magic and do this all this stuff, divination and that, they're thinking this is from God. But they swung and missed on that one. It wasn't from God. There may be another reason too. And as I said before, in Luke chapter 7, starting in chapter 7, starting in verse 11, there's another key reason as to why God could be standing in front of them, but they're oblivious to him. It says this, remember this event that takes place. Jesus had raised the son of the widow of Nain. And it says this, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And here in verse 16, the fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Shows you how destitute they were for having any word of God proclaimed to them through a prophet. And now they're saying, wow, God has finally visited his people. He's brought us a prophet. True, Jesus was a prophet. Also a son of a man. He was a man. But in their fear and in their glorifying God, they're kind of missing the bigger picture. Like I say, they're having a veil before their face. As almost as if they're seeing a glass darkly. They can't see the fullness and the sharpness of the picture, or they're looking in a mirror dimly. It's fuzzy and hazy. As we go through different chapters and in different verses of this, you're going to see where they do glorify God. And some of the most unexpected people are the ones who are starting to get it. Like in June, continuing on, in Luke 17, chapter 17, in verse 14 through 17, you know the story of the lepers cleansed. And here we see the light is starting to dawn on these people. Let me just put it in context and start with 11. Now it happened as he, that is Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That master can also mean teacher. So it's not like their master, God the master. No, it's more in a sense of teacher. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Here's where you're going to see this one of the 10 starting to get it, starting to shine. Because what does he do in verse 16? And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. and he was a Samaritan. This man humbled himself. He has a sense that this is more than just a prophet or man being used by God. There's a sense that this is more. This man is more than that. And he's getting down on his face and humbling himself, and he's giving thanks to him. Another one, and this is shared, this event is shared in the three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a familiar one. It's the crucifixion and a centurion who glorifies God. So there's different recordings and written reports on it. Two of them will give glory to the Son of Man, and one of them will glorify a righteous man. But all of this is from the centurion. In Matthew, you will find that in chapter 15, verse 39. I'm sorry, that was Mark. Let me go back again. Matthew 27, verse 50. As Jesus had died on the cross, and he cried out with a loud voice in verse 50 and yielded up his spirit, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So the actual visual effects of what just happened opens the eyes of this centurion and recognizing that this is the Son of God. The same event taking place in Mark. You don't have to turn here, but I'll just read it to you. And it says, verse 39, so when the centurion who stood opposite him, that is Jesus on the cross, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Luke puts it a different way, and he puts it as a righteous man. And if you want to look up that passage later, it's in Luke 23, verse 47. The centurion says it this way. 23:47. I better get to Luke instead of John. The centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. So this centurion, the veil is slowly lifting off of his face. You know, they had the command to crucify this man, the false charges brought against him, and they saw his demeanor, they saw the way he acted, and then they saw after his death these things that happened, the thunder and lightning, the earthquake, and the tombs opening up and the dead rising. This convinced this man, that he is starting to see his veil lifted, and he has seen God incarnate on there. In our life, do we have this veil before our face? Do we have a glass darkly placed between us that we don't see with clarity our service to God and our suffering for God? Yes, there is times in our lives where this glass that's dark before us or this veil is over our eyes, and it's very hard to glorify God when things don't go our way or when we're suffering. There is, 1 Peter puts it in a beautiful way, and he reminds us that no matter what we do in service or for suffering, glory goes to God. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, this is a great reminder for us that no matter our ministries, no matter our service, how big or small. If it's the smallest thing that you do in your ministry to come here on a Sunday and it's to sweep the floor, is if it's to scrub the toilets, if it's to lead in worship, it all goes to glorifying God. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 or 7 through 16, it's serving for God's glory and it's suffering for God's glory. In verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks with him, speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me just add to that. If you're going to speak and you're a minister, if you're the one that comes and empties the garbage cans here, if you're the one that mops the floors, and you're the ones that pull the weeds here or kill the weeds here, those ministries are no less glorifying God. They are purposely for him to be glorified through Jesus Christ. As we continue on, now the suffering part, and this is where it's hard. This is where that veil may be before our eyes as we suffer and can't glorify God through our actions. Peter warns about this, and he says, beloved, in verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed to you, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he was blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So don't let the veil come before your eyes, and don't let the glass that is darkly obscure your sight, your vision. It's very hard. Many times, suffer for a long time and suffer horrendously. But if you carry this joy in your heart that Peter speaks of here, it is for the glory of God. God is glorified through our actions, our demeanor, and our sufferings, which we share with Jesus Christ. All of us are going to have that. But it's important to remember, see who is before you. Understand who it is that has been in this place before. And now conduct yourselves as he would and suffer for the glory of God. In John 17, you know this chapter well. It is beautiful. Now we have God himself glorifying God himself. And it's John 17, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 5, I'm sorry. You know that Jesus is praying for himself. Prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. He prays for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And in the first five verses, the word glory or glorified is used five times, I believe. So let's read it. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Twice it's used there. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. And now, O Father, glorify me yourself, that you yourself, with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That's a lot of glory in there, in those four verses. The opening one, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. This speaks to his crucifixion right here. He has left the glory, come down to earth, suffered, died and was raised again, and now he wants to go back to that glory that he left. To point out and to show you that this is talking about the glory, the crucifixion. In John chapter 12, verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship the feast at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Speaking of his upcoming crucifixion. That's what the first verse here in 17 is talking about. The hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. In verse 4, it says, I have glorified you on the earth. I had finished the work which you had given me to do. Obvious what this glory is about. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled his mission here, fulfilled the work that God had given him. So God the Father is glorified. He came. He taught the disciples, he did miracles, he did wonders, and all of that work that God had given him, he finished. And he says here, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me. And now in 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here again, he speaks of the glory in heaven he had with the Father before he left and came down here. And now he's asking the Lord, now he wants to tell God, the Father, to glorify me together with yourself as he was in the beginning. There's a beautiful passage that tells you that it has happened and it is done and it is finished. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 through 13. You know this well. It is so beautiful. This is the reward. This is the glorification. This is the glory of Jesus Christ in his finished work of the work that God the Father gave him, the work that's been done on a cross in redeeming us, and now this is his reward. Again, in Revelation 5, verses 8 through 13, says, Worthy is the Lamb. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The work that Jesus Christ had done, that had been from the beginning, the 33 years that he spent here, you see here that with the redemption of his blood, he has made us kings and he has made us priests to our God. Continuing on in verse 11, Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. and a number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Not only they're giving him honor, they are praising him, they are exalting him, and they continue on in verse 13, "And in every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing," that's glory, "and honor," glory, "and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." There is his reward, his honor, to be honored, to be seated on the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ, through his crucifixion, has done the work of God, and now he's back to the glory he had before he became incarnate God to the people here. There are Paul's writings as he's traveled through many of the churches and around the areas, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, and all that. He warns us of not seeing the picture clearly, and he warns us about this veil that's before our eyes when we cease to glorify God in our actions, when we let the world become to become part of us in whatever we're doing, in serving and in suffering. But as our brother Regan was teaching in Proverbs 22, it was just a beautiful connection there, first with Revelation 5, but also in Ephesians 1 through 17, 17 through 18, this reminder by Paul in his prayer for us as we as believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, this beautiful prayer that Paul writes for spiritual wisdom. In verse 17, as Paul is praying, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul, beautiful prayer that he shares, desiring that we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Also that our eyes are understanding and being enlightened, and that we may know what is the hope of his calling, because it's towards the glory of God. This is a great one to anchor on, because you know the tribulations that we go through and the tribulations that are to come. It is easy to wallow in our sorrow and misery, and to actually, with heartfelt praise to God, to glory, to say, "God, you are glorified in this." But it's all about his plan for us, and he knows what's going to come about in our lives, and he's prepared us for this, so that when these things come, when this time comes in our lives, all of us have either been through it or are going through it, this is all for his glory, if we're the ones that have the eyes open to see and to understand and have wisdom to know that this is just for God's glory. This is for his Son, for the Holy Spirit. Everybody is going to go through this in their lives. No one's going to be spared of it. But I love how Paul written here in Ephesians, it's his prayer, and it should be our prayer daily. Whatever comes our way, troubles at work, you know, troubles at home, family members, all of this is directed towards the glory of God. But it's how we want to take the veil off our eyes. We want to look through the glass where it's clear and we can see sharp focus. We want to look in the mirror and not see a fuzziness around the edges. We want to look with clarity. We want to look with an open heart. to know that in God's plan for us, nobody wants to suffer. And I'm not saying it's a great thing, but if your heart and your mind and your eyes are open, it's for the glory of God. And if you can say that on your lips and you can pray that, that God, you may you be glorified for what I'm going through. That is his heart's desire. So who gets, I mean, it's easy enough to say, God be glorified in it. But, I mean, what does it mean? What is, as we're going through this, remember who it is that through our glorification of him, who witnesses it, not just our family members, not just our brothers and sisters here in church, it's the host of heaven. The host of heaven sees our pain and suffering or our joy and wellness and glorifying God. Who else? The demons, the devil. He sees through our tribulations and through our troubles that come from him and come through life. When we glorify God, he sees that, and that just brings, it defeats him, because we understand where tribulations come from. We understand that God has a plan for this and allows this. When we are like shalom, when we have peace, when we have wellness, when we have health, when things are prosperous and we glorify God, it's the hosts in heaven, the angels and the demons in the air who see just who gets the glory in that. Not for us, it's for God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Abba, Father, may our actions always be glorifying you. May we walk circumspectly, that we don't rush when fear and troubles come. We don't get frustrated, but on our lips, may it be the words of glory to you, Lord. May it be words of glory to Jesus Christ. May it be the words of the Holy Spirit is glorified in giving us strength and wisdom. Father, that is our heart's desire. And it, thank you for your word, which shows us the roadmap to that, the direction and the understanding and the wisdom and the insight, Lord. We are prepared. Let us always be prepared for those, whether it's in worship and glorifying you for the good things you have done, and worshiping and glorifying you when the trouble hits our lives and the lives of loved ones. To you goes the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.